Well, tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in Exodus chapter 6. And last week in chapter 5, we watched as Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh asking for permission to take the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt. They wanted to take the children of Israel into the wilderness so that they could offer up sacrifice and worship to their God. They were asking for a 3-day leave of absence. They were going to go out to the wilderness, worship, and then come back. But as a result, not only did Pharaoh say, "No way, Jose," but he said, "Obviously, you guys don't have enough to do, so I'm going to increase the workload." And so he took away the straw that they used to make brick. And he said, not only do you have to make the same amount of bricks, but now you have to actually go gather the straw that you need to make the bricks. And so increased their workload in that way. And the outcome, well, it's not really what Moses had hoped for. I'm sure that he had hoped that he would just be able to roll up into Egypt, command Pharaoh to release the children of Israel, and all was going to go his way, and on he would go. But that's not the way it happened. You see, the reaction of Pharaoh was exactly opposite of what he had hoped to see happen. And so he began to question God. He began to question God concerning his mission. "God, why have you sent me to harm these people? I wanted to set them free, but now they have more work to do." And we find him questioning his ministry in the last two verses of Exodus chapter 5. If you would read along with me in Exodus 5:22, it says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" We will read about the fulfillment of this in weeks to come. But remember that Moses had been sent to accomplish two main things. First of all, he was sent to tell Pharaoh to set the children of Israel free from the bondage there in Egypt. And the second thing he was sent to do was to actually lead the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land. And at this point, Pharaoh, the children of Israel, and even Moses believed that he had failed in his mission. That he was starting to question God. "God, why have you sent me? Why have you sent me?" Because now all that's happened is that these people are in even more trouble. They've got more work to do as a result, and you haven't set these people free. He felt like a failure at this point, and everybody looked at him as a failure. But the fact of the matter is that he was a success. He had succeeded. He wasn't a failure. Pharaoh was the failure. Moses had succeeded. Moses had done exactly what God told him to do. He went before Pharaoh, asked for the 3-day leave of absence. He did exactly what God told him to do. Pharaoh was the failure. Pharaoh was the one who wasn't obeying God. And in Exodus 6:1, God told Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." Pharaoh was the one who was in trouble, not Moses. It was Pharaoh who failed. But Moses was the one feeling like a failure, and Pharaoh was feeling like he was on top of the world. Feelings can be misleading. Sometimes we can feel like a failure, but we're not. Sometimes we feel like we're right on top of the world, right where we ought to be, and we're not. So feelings can't really be trusted. Well, it was at this point in time that Moses was doubting, and that doubt, well, it needed to drive him back to a one-on-one, face-to-face relationship with God. He needed to spend some devotional time with the Lord to get his mind back in line with what God was directing him to do. And so Exodus 6:2 says that God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. and I have remembered my covenants. And so let's stop right there and consider that Moses, well, he started to doubt because he had forgotten three important facts about the God who had actually called him to this ministry. And so God got alone with Moses. Moses took the time to get alone with God, and they did some devotion time. And God took that time to remind Moses of three important facts. Number one, Moses was reminded that God is infinite. In verse 2, God reminds Moses. He says, "I am the Lord." Now, remember that this title, Lord, in all caps, it actually represents the idea that God is eternal, that God is infinite, that he's ever existing. I am that I am. I always was, always will be after this. So understand that God is saying, look, Moses, remember, I am the infinite God. And he highlights this fact in verse 3, because God declared that he was there with Abraham, that he was there with Isaac, and he was there with Jacob. And the cool thing is that the God who was with Abraham and the God who was with Isaac, the God who was with Jacob, the God who was at this point in history with Moses, is the same God that we meet with in our prayer time now. And so God is infinite. He always was, always is, always will be. And that's one thing that we have to remember. God is infinite. Because we start questioning God's will for our life. We start questioning what God told us. God said, here, go do this, go join this ministry, go serve these people. And we start out, and then some trouble happens, and we start questioning God. Well, let me ask you this. Who knows more about the future? Who knows more about what God desires from us? Who knows more about the right path that we should walk? Us? Who knew more about Moses' plan? Was it Moses, the finite man? Or was it God, the infinite creator of the universe? Who are you trusting in tonight for your future? Whose will are you walking in? Yours? The decisions that you're making willy-nilly, just off the cuff, making decisions that about your future without going before an infinite God in prayer, seeking his will? How careful we need to be that we don't lean on our finite brains and the finite opinions of everybody around us, but that we come before an infinite God, acknowledging who he is and seek his will for our lives. And so God reminds Moses, hey, I'm the infinite God. Yeah, I sent you to Pharaoh to command Pharaoh to set the people free, and it looks like it backfired, but no, this is just part of the plan. I'm infinite God. I knew what was going to happen. Don't question my will. The second thing that Moses was reminded of is that God is all-powerful. The title that was given to him through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was El Shaddai, the all-powerful God. In verse 3, God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. So if we're actually in the will of God Almighty, the God who is all-powerful, why would we fear anybody? Why would we fear our boss? Why would we fear anybody? Why would we fear men? Moses was certainly struggling with fear because he was standing before one of the most powerful men in the world at that point in time, the Pharaoh. And he's standing before Pharaoh saying, set your slaves free. We're going to go out to the wilderness and worship, and you need to let us go. You know, this was pretty bold on the part of Moses. The thing that God was calling him to do was quite the task on a human level. But hey, if God's on your side and God is all powerful, I don't care how powerful humans think that they are. I don't care about the power of a position here on this planet. If God is leading you and God is in control, then why should we fear men? The fear of men is a snare. The psalmist actually wrote, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. What can man do to us if we're walking in God's will? Nothing outside of the will of God. And finally, Moses was reminded that God is a loving God. In verse 4, God reminded Moses that he established his covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And in verse 5, God told Moses that he has heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Now, any parent here could relate with God as God is listening to the groans of his children, Israel, and desiring to set them free from their pain. And if you've had a child and heard your child groaning in the middle of the night, I'm sure you thought, oh man, I wish I could just take that pain from them. I would gladly bear that pain so that my child doesn't have to. And that's probably God's heart here as he's hearing the children of Israel groaning and crying out. And so he's raising up Moses. He's working in the heart of Moses, preparing Moses for the task of leading the children of Israel into the promised land simply because he loved his children. He loves the children of Israel, and he loves us, his adopted children as well. So during this time, during this devotional hour that God is spending with Moses and that Moses is spending with God, God reminded Moses, I'm infinite, I'm all-powerful, and I'm loving. So don't worry. I've got this. I've got this in control. Well, these three facts, from these three facts, God made three promises. We find ourselves in Exodus chapter 6, looking at verse 6. It says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And so stop right there and consider that we find these three promises that were designed to encourage Moses and the children of Israel. God declared three things here. Basically, he's saying this: I will free you, I will be your God, and I will give you rest. Let's examine these three promises in the text here in light of what God has done for those who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Look at the first promise there. It's, I will free you, and we find this in verse 6. This first promise of I will free you, well, there's three parts to this promise. In verse 6, God promised, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And we have to understand there that God frees those who come to Christ. He frees those who come to Christ and trust in Christ. He frees them from the burdens of this world. And it's Jesus who declared to us that we can bring our burdens to him, and that he would put his burden on us instead of the world's burden, and that his burden is light. And so when we come to Christ, he frees us from our burdens. In verse 6, God also promised, I will rescue you from their bondage. And the same is true for those who trust in Jesus. By faith, we are rescued from the bondage of sin. You see, we are slaves to sin until we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ and trust in him, we're freed from that slavery. The truth of the matter is this, Christian, you don't have to sin anymore. You can choose to walk in the Spirit. And if you walked in the Spirit at all points in time of your day, then you wouldn't walk in the flesh, and you wouldn't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So understand that every time you sin, you're choosing to sin. You're choosing to go back to the bondage of sin. That's your choice. But at the same time, you could make the choice to walk in the Spirit. You have been given the power to overcome sin. Well, finally, in verse 6, God promised, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I love this picture here because the act of redemption, it includes a price that must be paid to acquire that which is redeemed. And in this sense, God is saying, I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. And so we find that God eventually will, with this outstretched arm, with this arm of power, he will bring these plagues over Egypt that will cause Pharaoh to set the children of Israel free. And through these judgments, the children of Israel will be redeemed from the bondage that they are in. But consider this in light of Jesus Christ, because with outstretched arm, his hand was pierced. With outstretched arm, he was nailed to a cross. And with great judgments, the judgment that we deserve for our sins, that judgment was placed on Jesus on the cross. And he paid for our sins there. And so the purchase price for you and I, to redeem you and I, was the bloodshed of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And with outstretched arm and great judgments, he has redeemed those who come to him by faith. It's the blood of the Lamb that has paid for the redemption of mankind. So God's first promise of freedom here covers every aspect of the slavery of the children of Israel, but it also covers every aspect of the spiritual slavery that we all find ourselves in prior to coming to Jesus. The second promise that God made to the children of Israel was to be their God. He says, basically, I will be your God in verse 7. God declares, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. And verse 7 continues then and says, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And God allowed the burdens of the Egyptians and the bondage of the Egyptians. He allowed this to cause the children of Israel to cry out to him. He allowed this suffering in the lives of the children of Israel because they would get so sick and so tired of being in this slavery that they would finally turn to God Almighty and seek him for his redemption. And how many times is it that we found ourselves at the end of our rope, in bondage, burdened with the sins of the world? And it's at that point in time that we could take no more that we finally cried out to God. God allowed our lives to become a complete, utter disaster so that we could finally say, yeah, I need God. I'm ready to end what I've been doing so far. What I've been doing so far isn't working. And I'm only burdened and I'm only in bondage. And so at that point in time, we turn and we cry out to God. And he's so loving to allow us to get to that point because he knows it's best for us, so that we'll finally say, I need God in my life. And when Israel turned back to God, God said, okay, I'll take you as my people. I'm going to be your God. And the same is true for us today. When we turn and repent of our sins, when we turn to Christ and trust in him, believing in what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us, he says, I'm going to be your God. I'll take you as my people, and I will be your God. Well, the third promise that God made to the children of Israel would result, it's a result from the first two promises. He says, I will give you rest. In verse 8, God declared, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Now, understand that God was referring to the promised land. But truly, the promised land, Israel, is an allegory. It's a representation, an earthly image of something that's promised yet still yet in the future, the promised land of heaven. And so God promising this promised land to the children of Israel is really giving us an allegory of a promised land that's still yet to come. That's heaven. And those who have trusted in Jesus have been promised rest. Just like the children of Israel were promised rest once they entered into the promised land, we are promised an eternal rest in a heavenly promised land that's still yet to come. And so God says, I'll give you rest. Well, this was exactly the encouragement that Moses needed to hear. Moses, well, in his doubt, in his struggle, turned to the Lord, had a devotion. And it reminded him that, number one, God is infinite. Number two, God is all-powerful. And number three, God is all-loving. And in this, Moses was reminded that God had promised to free the children of Israel. And even though their struggle got worse at this very moment, the promise that he's going to free them is still on the record. And then God promised that the Lord is going to be their God. And then finally that he would give them rest in the promised land. And this is what got the mind of Moses back on track. It's in this meeting with God that we discover the importance of devotional time with the Lord. We must maintain a devotional life. You see, inevitably, in our walk with the Lord, we start doubting and we start worrying, and next thing you know, every little thing is making us frustrated. We're easily frustrated. We're easily confused. We find ourselves following the opinions of people in the world. We find ourselves following the opinions of unbelievers, or even in the church. We would rather seek out the opinions of another Christian than actually spend time seeking out God's opinion in prayer. And it's good to seek out the opinions of other believers as long as we've gone to God first in prayer. and have spent that devotional time reading His Word, prayerfully reading His Word and seeking God's opinions in that devotional time. And so when you find yourself worrying, when you find yourself doubting, when you find yourself frustrated, when you find yourself failing to remember why it was that you started doing this ministry in the first place, when that happens in your life, let it be an indicator. Let it become a question in your mind. Am I spending devotional time with the Lord? Because I can guarantee you that you haven't been. I can guarantee you that the first thing that's been going wrong in your life is you haven't been waking up in the morning and spending time with the Lord. You haven't been spending time in God's Word before you go to bed. You haven't been taking your lunch break and taking that hour to read a chapter from the Psalms or something. Well, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, number one, that God is infinite. That God is, number two, all-powerful. And number three, that God is all-loving. And when we start worrying and becoming frustrated and doubting, and it's usually that we're forgetting that God is infinite. Or that God is all-powerful, or that God is all-loving. We forget that He's set us free, and that He's our God, and that He wants to give us rest. We forget these things because we're not in God's Word, and we're not spending time in prayer. So let Moses' example here be an example for you and I, that when these things start happening in our lives, we need to get back to our devotional life. Well, with newly bolstered faith, Moses moved forward, and he revealed the promises of God to the children of God. And I'm sure he's thinking, this is it. You know, I've got it down this time. I know what's going on. And now I'm just going to roll up in here and present the facts. And surely they're going to follow me, right? Exodus 6:9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. This is not the reaction that Moses was hoping for. I'm sure that he's thinking, okay, these guys are going to get behind me now. I've met with God. He's put me back on course. I'm going to walk in His will. I'm not going to doubt Him. And I'm just going to tell these children of Israel what's up. And surely they're going to turn and follow me now. Nope. It's not what happened. It's not what happened. We must understand that the answering of God's call on our life does not mean that other people are going to automatically get behind us. The people that we set out to try to serve, just because you set out to try to serve people doesn't mean that they're going to accept your leadership or your service in their life. This is why we need to serve with the right heart. We need to serve with the right heart because when you step out to serve others, by the power of God and even walking in His will, the people that you're trying to serve, They're gonna snap at you. They're gonna get upset with you. They're gonna challenge you. They're gonna question you. They're gonna act like you're doing it all wrong. They're gonna tell you that you're doing it all wrong. And it's at that point in time that you've got to remember that you're serving them for God. You're serving them because God called you to serve them, not because they're always gonna react right, not because they're always gonna fall right in line with what you're hoping they'll do. We must serve God because we love God. And because He's given us His love for the people that we serve. Because your love for the people you serve isn't enough love. You know, I don't personally have enough love for you people. You know, it doesn't exist in me. But that's why I need God's love for you. Because, you know, you guys are highly unlovable. You know. But I need God's love for you guys. You guys are great. But, you know, my love is finite. My love is finite. And if I try to love all of you with my love, then my love will always fall short. But when I love you with God's love, well, God's love is infinite. And I hope to receive God's love from you too, because then I know I'm getting infinite love, perfect love. So we need to love each other and serve each other, not from finite love, but from infinite love. When this is the reason that we serve, then it won't matter when people reject us. You see, I'm not serving for the acceptance of other people. I'm not serving, you know, to be seen. I'm not serving to get the pat on the back or the kudos. So when the phone call comes or I get the little card that says, oh man, you're doing such a great job, thank you, Pastor. It's like, well, that's great, you know, praise the Lord. And when I get the phone call or the email that says, you really just don't know what you're talking about, you know, I go, praise the Lord, you know. I don't know what you heard, but it's not about all of that. It's about I serve God because God has called me to serve, and I serve from His love. This is the right reason and the right source of love. And if we're serving from God's love, then we can be confident that we are doing the will of God for the right reasons. We are serving people for the right reasons. And this was the mindset that enabled Jesus to suffer at the hands of those that he sought to save. Think about it. I mean, infinite God who knows no boundaries put on a stinky, smelly human suit and then came down and walked around amongst us just so his own creation could crucify him. Imagine it. That's kind of inconvenient, isn't it? And he could have just been like, that's just not really my deal. You know, that's kind of outside of my comfort zone, and I don't want to resurrect and be a resurrected man for the rest of eternity. You know, that's not as great as being, you know. God went out of his way because he loves us. Allowed his own creation to crucify him so that he could redeem us to himself. He did that because of an infinite love that he has for us. This was the mindset that enabled Paul to go into the synagogues and to preach to the Jews who would then turn on him and persecute him. And he'd do it over and over and over. And in every town that he'd go to, the first thing that he would do was go to the synagogue and preach the gospel of Christ. And then they'd take him outside and stone him, and they'd whip him, and they'd treat him horribly. But he'd go back and do it over and over. He was serving from God's infinite love. This was the mindset. This is the mold. This is what God wanted to instill in the heart of Moses. This is what God is trying to shape our lives to be like. He wants us to be the kind of people who say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my convenience. It's not about me. It's about allowing God to work through me and to reveal his love to others through me. And so this was the mindset that Moses needed to continue to go before Pharaoh, putting his neck on the line on behalf of a people who were rejecting his leadership. Yeah, he was going before a king, telling the king that he was doing it wrong, he needed to set the people free, for a group of people who rejected him as a leader. Oh man, you need the love of God in your heart to do something like that. But it's obvious that Moses wasn't there yet. In Exodus 6:10, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land.' And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, 'The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Can anybody say deja vu? I mean, didn't they already try this once before? God's saying, no, go back. Let's try it again. Let's continue to present this to the Pharaoh that this is what's going to happen here. And now he's actually saying it's time to not only do a 3-day journey out to the wilderness, but hey, Pharaoh, it's time to just let these people go. It's time to set them free. So God is calling Moses to stand before Pharaoh one more time here. But Moses argued probably what sounded like a good point to him. He argued, well, if the children of Israel don't believe me, if the children of Israel aren't even going to follow me as a leader, why do you think Pharaoh's going to listen to me? If the children of Israel aren't listening to me, then surely Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Once again, in verse 12, Moses used his alleged lack of eloquence as an excuse for why he was doomed to be rejected by Pharaoh. And he asked, "How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Or in other words, what he's basically saying there in a weird way is that, hey, I don't speak well. I don't speak so good. You know, I'm not eloquent. And all this really reveals is that Moses was still not trusting in God. Moses was still not trusting in God. However, through the rest of this study, we're going to watch as the faith of Moses grows with every step of obedience. Through the rest of this book, as we continue to study Exodus, we'll watch this guy Moses, who kind of really starts off on the wrong foot. God's going to get him back on track. God's going to create a heart within Moses that is shaped after God's own heart. And the same thing is going to be true for us. Because, you see, when we choose to obey God, every little step of obedience that we take, we discover that, hey, God was right about this. God was right. what God was saying, what God was revealing. Well, it didn't make a whole lot of sense, but it was right. Look what he did here. And every time that happens in our life, our faith grows. And as our faith grows, we start learning to take bigger steps. Next thing you know, I mean, you're full on running in the will of God and loving every step. God's will can be hard to comprehend at times. God's path for our lives doesn't always make perfect sense to us. But if we would just learn to take those steps of obedience, responding to God's calling, we too will become great men and women of faith, just like Moses. And although Moses struggled to understand why he was the one who was called to lead the children of Israel to freedom, the following genealogy establishes that he had the right credentials. He was of the right bloodline. He was of the right lineage to be picked. And so Moses brings up his genealogy here in Exodus 6:14. He says, "These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the families of Reuben." Now understand that Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob, who was called Israel. And so he's mentioned here first for the purpose of the preeminence. Exodus 6:15 then continues, "And the son of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon." Simeon was actually the second son of Jacob, who was called Israel, and he's mentioned here for the order of purpose. So Reuben's mentioned first because he's the first son. Simeon's the second son. But the point is to take us to the next son in line, the third son of Jacob, who was Levi. And we find him mentioned next in Exodus 6:16. It says, "These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. Now understand that it was from this tribe of Levi that God would eventually call the priestly class from the children of Israel, those who would serve in the temple and those who would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, which would be a sign of faith until the Messiah actually showed up. So, but we continue to see this lineage as it finds its way to Moses and Aaron in Exodus 6, looking at verse 17. It says, "The sons of Gershon were Libni, Shimi, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli, Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations." And so we find these three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and from the line of Kohath, the middle one, came Amram. We find Amram in Exodus 6:20. It says, "Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. Now, I did bring up the names of Moses' parents in the second study that we had here in the book of Exodus. But this is the first time, actually, in the text that their names are mentioned, that being Amram and his wife Jochebed. Then verse 21 says, "The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elishebi, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abisaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Pethuel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families." And so here we find these heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, and I know that you enjoyed listening to that as much as I enjoyed reading it. But among these, God has called Moses and Aaron to serve in the specific ministry of setting the children of Israel free from their bondage. And we find that Exodus 6:26 says, "These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies.' These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron." Now, it's possible here that Moses is writing this genealogy, and he's listing all of these people whom God could have chosen. He's saying, "Hey, look, you know, if you just wanted someone from the tribe of Levi, then here's all the people that you could have chosen, God. Here's a big list of people who probably speak better than me, who are more spiritual than I am. You know, here's a group of people who are better debaters or can present their case with more confidence. Of all the people, of all the leaders in my own family, why me, God? Why me? Why am I the one, God, that you're calling?" And so he continued to lack confidence in the calling of God, but God kept calling. I love it. God kept calling, kept knocking on his heart. And in Exodus 6:28, it says, "And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?'" So it's a sad closing to this chapter as Moses continues to question the infinite, almighty, all-loving God. He continues to question, but if you would, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Because of all the people in the genealogy of Levi up until this point, why did God call Moses? Why is it that God chose this one individual out of all of these descendants of Levi? Because of all the descendants of Levi, Moses probably wasn't the most eloquent speaker. It's possible that Moses wasn't the best looking of them all. He wasn't the best debater. He certainly wasn't the most confident. We see that throughout the text that we've read, that he continues to lack confidence. But regardless of everything that Moses lacked, Moses had the one quality that God was looking for. In all of these people listed, Moses had the one quality that God was looking for: a loyal heart. A loyal heart to God. And the fact is that God is still looking for those who have a loyal heart to him. Look at 2 Chronicles 16. At verse 9, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God wants to show himself strong. And he's going to do it on behalf of those who have a heart that is loyal to him. That's why he loved David so much. David was a man after God's own heart. And God is still looking for those who will say, "Here am I. Send me. Use me, God." And that doesn't mean you're going to be confident in yourself. That doesn't mean that you're going to think that you're all that. That's not going to mean that you're the best speaker or the most qualified for the task. I know that I could go down the list of my qualifications, and teaching the Bible and pastoring a church would probably not be high on the list if the world were to analyze, you know, my schooling. Let's see, high school dropout. If the world were to analyze my appearance, you know, pretty shaky there on the good looks department. If the world were to analyze, you know, my discipline, if the world were to analyze me and say, "Should this person be a spokesperson for God Almighty?" You know, the world would say, no, definitely not. You know, sanitation department, yeah, I think that we could get them a truck real soon. But pastor, no, definitely not, you know. But I know one thing. I know my heart is loyal to God. I know that I desire to live a repentant life, a life that I come before God and admit, yeah, I do have faults. I do blow it. I do make mistakes. But I want to be repentant. And I want to continue to keep my heart pure before the Lord by being a repentant person. And you know what? The same can be true for any one of us. To be men and women with a heart that's loyal to God. Men and women ready and willing to confess our sins before God and to turn back to Him when we turn away. So the question is this: will you be one of those few whose heart is loyal to Him? Will you be one of those few in the world whose heart is loyal to God? I would challenge you with this. Whatever your excuse is for not serving God, it's not a good one, as we saw last week. Because here's the point. God's calling is God's equipping. If God's called you to it, then He's going to equip you to do it. If God's called you to serve Him, if God's called you to minister for Him, then He will equip you to do it. So He's not looking for the most confident. He's not looking for the best looking. He's not looking for, you know, those who can present their case with the most confidence. He's looking for those whose heart is simply loyal to Him. And then He'll make them the person that they need to be to do the work that He's calling them to do. If you believe that, God will use you in incredible ways. And like Moses, though we all don't start off with the best start, God can still use us mightily. And so my challenge to you is this. Let's choose to be used by God, to declare to the world the freedom that the infinite God has offered to those who will simply repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, who, with outstretched arm, paid for your sins and paid for my sins on the cross, covered our sins with His blood, and offers to us the free gift of His righteousness because He's a God of grace. That's what we celebrate this evening with communion. A God who had a plan to redeem mankind, to rescue us from bondage, and to free us from our burdens. And for His glory, and because He's such an awesome God, we ought to take full advantage of all that He has for us. Let's pray.